welcome to this Sunday morning meeting podcast from Kingdom Faith Yorkshire. Today's message is by Paul Abel.
Well, praise God. We had a marvellous Thursday night meeting, didn't we, this week? Well, sort of this week, last week. It's such contrast from... I know that many of us weren't there, so but what we did was I suppose what we were doing was joining Jesus in Gethsemane. And we had an evening of quiet reflection, and it was a powerful evening of just spending time in the Lord's presence. And I know a lot of you that were there have said to me since that you were very powerfully impacted. And you go from that quietness of Gethsemane through the violence of Good Friday to the victory of Easter Sunday, which is where we are now. Amen. So as I mentioned, and I thought it would be really good to use this for Easter Sunday morning, because it's nice to do something slightly different on Easter Sunday, isn't it? We went, a group of us, well, Claire Daniels and her daughter Hannah and Kate and myself, we went over to York on Wednesday night to see the film Risen. And I really enjoyed it, actually, a lot more than I thought I would. I don't know about you, but particularly after films like Exodus and Noah, you know, you have quite a low expectation of biblical films. And I had very low expectations in a way, although I'd seen some clips that seemed good. And it's a really good film. I really enjoyed it. I think a lot of people will enjoy it who aren't Christians as well. And it's brilliantly acted and well done. And it's interesting. I think it's probably a reflection of where I am at rather than particularly the film. But to me, I walked out the cinema just reminded that I follow Jesus. You know, in everything that I do and everything that I'm involved with, the reason is I follow Jesus. And that's what that film did for me. It might not do that for you. It might speak to you in many other ways. But I do recommend it. It's finished now in York, sadly, so I don't know where it's on. We will be showing it here in our cinema room when it's out, which is speculated as the middle of May. So we may get it here. Because I think we can show a film about Jesus any time of year, not just Easter. So we're going to show some clips, and we're going to start, let me just explain where we're jumping into this story. The story that the film has made is they've made up a story that fits around the biblical narrative, which immediately might make some of you think, whoa, but actually they've done it well. It's about this Roman tribune called Claudius, who is tasked really by Pontius Pilate with solving this mystery. So it's almost like a little bit of a mystery story as well, with an investigation going on. So a very unusual angle. And so we're just going to jump in so you can get to know the characters to some extent. With Claudius, the Roman tribune that I just mentioned, he's being summoned to Pontius Pilate. So let's watch that first clip. Okay, so we've set the scene. It's obviously the story is from the Roman point of view. And we've got this beginnings of that very first Easter, if you like. Just a question for you. How many people like saying Happy Easter? Yeah, quite a lot of you. Anybody worried about saying Happy Easter? Some people get very worried because of the fact that it's commonly held that Easter is the name of a fertility spring goddess called Easter. If you do some research on it, it's very, very interesting. The source of this information is a Christian monk called Bede. He's the only person that ever wrote that this word Easter comes from a fertility goddess. And there's actually no other evidence whatsoever that there was a fertility goddess called Easter. It's become so much part of the mythology that the name is even written into the Wiccan calendar. And yet it came from a Christian monk speculating on the meaning of the word. So it's quite surprising to find. Of course, in other languages, it's not really an issue because the word is still based on the words that come from Passover, which is what the early Christians would have just called it. It was still called Passover, and you'll see words like Pascal, which are derivatives of the word Passover. But at some point in the English language, we moved from calling it Passover or Pascal to Easter. And So it's interesting to sort of find out what actually happened. I was particularly intrigued that there is no evidence for this goddess other than in Bede's writings of the Chronicles of English History. Well, the month in Anglo-Saxon of April is Easter month, to say it in a very English accent. I'm not quite sure how you pronounce it in Anglo-Saxon. It's sort of Easter month, the Easter moon, because in Anglo-Saxon, the months were named after the moons. They're all something moon. So February is mud moon, the moon of the month of the mud, which is fairly obvious why they called it that. And in November, for example, was blood month or the blood moon. And that was because that was when a lot of the animals were sacrificed. So that, and that was the normal way that the Anglo-Saxons and the Norse people named their months. They weren't actually named after gods. So if it was a god, it would be different to all the other months. They named the days of the week after their gods, which we still have, of course. Good Friday literally means the good day of Freya, who is a Norse goddess, you know. And Wednesday is Woden's day. So I think we'd be pretty in trouble if we couldn't refer to foreign gods at all, because we would lose all the days of our week. Apart from Monday, which is Moon Day, you know. But even that was God. But so you get really tied up in knots. So I was doing some reading from Professor Ronald Hutton. Not the sort of guy I probably normally consult, because he's a British pagan and occult specialist. But it was him that concluded that there is absolutely no evidence for a goddess called Easter. Which is, it's a good witness when you've got someone who is hostile, if you like, to the notion of Christianity. He's not trying to prove it right for Christianity's sake. In fact, he would probably go in the other direction. So it's him where this comes from, that there's no evidence of a pre-Christian festival in the British Isles in March or April that celebrated this goddess Easter. And in fact, it comes from the Anglo-Saxon name of the month, which is Easter month. So you can see how very quickly it just became around Easter. We'll do that about Easter. We'll do that about Easter. We'll do that. It's a bit like we'll do that at Christmas time. And it just became the name. What does it actually mean, that word? It actually means exactly the same as April. April is Latin and Easter is Anglo-Saxon. And they both mean the same thing, which is also fairly good evidence that this is what it means. And it means opening or beginning. That's it. So when you wish someone a happy Easter, you're wishing them a happy beginning or a happy opening. And I can't think really of two more words that are great for Easter. It is a new beginning for anyone that believes in the risen Christ. It was a new beginning in the establishment of the new covenant, the new promise with God. And it was the opening of the tomb, the risen of life. So it's actually a fantastic word. So if any of you have ever struggled with happy Easter, you don't need to anymore. Okay? Because that's where it comes from. It doesn't come from an Anglo-Saxon God. So I thought I'd throw that in there because it's so easy to get distracted by what we must do and what we mustn't do. And what we really need to do is follow Jesus and listen to what he said. Obviously, he never mentioned the word Easter. It didn't exist. He just mentioned Passover. Anyway, we're going to move on in the story. In Genesis 3:15, I'll read it from here. Just as Adam and Eve are being removed from the garden after their fall, God speaks to Eve. And it says, to the woman he said, to the serpent he says, 15, reading the wrong verse, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between you and Eve, between your seed and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. Quite an odd thing for God to say, to talk to the woman and talk about her seed, which is obviously the seed normally comes from the man in the way that we think. And so this is often taken and understood theologically that it's the first prophecy of the coming of Christ, that the offspring of the woman, because Mary would be a virgin, her seed will be the person that strikes you down, although you will strike his heel. Which, of course, he does through the crucifixion. I mean, if that's striking his heel, imagine what the crushing that it describes of the serpent is like the other way around. But anyway, let's go to where... let's jump back into this story. We'll just go from there. You can watch it. Well, okay, let's just read what was happening just before that scene. This is Jesus on the cross. Later, knowing that all was now completed and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." And with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now it was the day of preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath. And because the Jews did not want the bodies left on the cross during the Sabbath, they asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus, they found that he was already dead. They didn't break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you may also believe. These things happened so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones would be broken. And as other scriptures said, they will look upon the one they have pierced. So obviously they don't actually break Jesus' bones in the film. Those words on the cross are so crucial to us. It is finished. I don't have the scope this morning. I'm not going into depth of what Jesus was talking about when he said, "It is finished." In many respects, we've been covering it in those posters on the wall over there. The one on the end says, "In Christ." That's about "It is finished." And actually, as the Street Angels training is just ending, don't forget that the next Freedom in Christ course is starting. And if you want to know what it means, "It is finished," that is the time to get on board. Because that course will tell you why it is finished. It's like Paul says in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone. It is finished. The new has come." It's about saying goodbye to everything that came before the cross. Because every individual Christian, you don't just say yes to Jesus and some kind of magic happens. When you're saying yes to Jesus, you're encountering him on the cross so that you can go beyond the cross into the victorious life that he's called you to. And all that drags you down, all the stuff that goes on in our heads, all of that, we need to know how the truth addresses it. We sang earlier, "The truth sets us free," or "The truth, you'll know the truth and set you free." I can't remember the exact line in the song. And you need to know the truth. The truth is Jesus himself. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." So if you haven't been through that course yet, sign up for the next one. I know many, many, many of us have, but please sign up for the next one. Because that word of God gives you the foundation so that you can move into the life he has for you. You don't want to try and be a Christian and drag around everything that you had before you were a Christian, because you're not supposed to. So why bother doing that? You need to be set free. And that course really will take you much more into depth than you'll ever get listening to a sermon once a week. Okay? Should we watch the next one? Why not? I think one of the things that Pilate says there is one of the challenging things for anybody that thinks that was the story of what happens with the disciples stealing the body. Because the actual situation was that they were in hiding. They were terrified. Whether they believed Jesus was coming back from the dead or not, I don't really know. None of us really know. It doesn't look like they did. But they were certainly absolutely terrified of what the Romans could do to them. And so they were, as Pontius Pilate said there, in hiding. Let's just have a look at a little bit of scripture that goes with what we were just reading, or watching rather. The next day, the one after the preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to see Pilate. "Sir," they said, "we remember that while he was still alive, that the deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise again.' So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he's been raised from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first." "Take a guard," Pilate answered. "Go and make the tomb as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard. That tomb was probably one of the most secure tombs there's ever been. There was just a dead body inside, and yet all the authority of Rome was plastered on the outside with the seal. Anybody breaking that seal was breaking the authority of Caesar. So the whole might of Rome was behind that wax seal upon that stone. Besides that, of course, as you saw in that clip, the stone itself was very, very hard to actually move. And yet it would be completely removed out of the way by the time the women got there. You remember on the way, the women were speculating, how are we going to get in anyway to deal with the body? Because they wanted to prepare the body correctly. And then they get there and it's open on that first Easter Sunday morning. What had actually happened? Had the disciples broken in? And it's quite funny in the film watching that explanation trying to come out and how preposterous it is in the context of that film. And yet it's often still a story that's repeated 2,000 years later. Well, the disciples stole the body. But they weren't capable of becoming that life world-changing force of people that literally did turn the world upside down. There was nothing in them that would have changed a world such as it is today, with Christians, millions and millions of us all over the planet. Something else was going on there. And this is what the Romans are beginning to find out. A little bit further on, we get a little bit more of the story. While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say his disciples came during the night and stole him while we were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." Because, of course, Roman guards falling asleep on the job was a death sentence. They weren't going to get away with that one. So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated amongst the Jews to this very day. I think that last verse is still true, except it's widely circulated. Let's look at the next clip. They've got a problem on their hands. "We must find a body." That's what they said. "We must find a body." They were desperate because once they got the body, they could prove it. You can. I won't spoil some of what they do to try and find the body, but they do desperately try to find a body. Today, people are still trying to find a body because the problem with the lack of a body, the problem with a resurrected Jesus, means that there's a lot more to this. There's a lot more to this than a philosophy from a clever teacher that lived a long time ago. If he truly rose from the dead, then that really should get our attention on what he said. And the problem is, there was no body. There still is no body. Every now and again we'll get another report, probably in the Daily Mail, of a coffin found in Jerusalem with Yeshua written on the side. But it was quite a common name anyway. But it won't be the body of Jesus, because the body of Jesus as a dead body, rotted bones, does not exist. He rose from the dead. And without that, we don't have anything. Paul even wrote that if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, we are to be pitied, because what we have is completely false and irrelevant. And in fact, it was the only thing that inspired those disciples to be changed from timidity. You know, Peter, who by the firelight could not answer to the servant girl, "Yes, I follow Jesus," but denied him. He was terrified just of a girl at that point. And yet, 40 days odd later, he's standing up before a huge crowd and saying, "This was Jesus whom you crucified." A crowd that could potentially mob and kill him right at that point, he's standing before them. Something has changed in him. He's met the resurrected Jesus. We must find a body, but there is no body to be found. Perhaps it's true. Let's watch the next clip.
"Persecute no one on my behalf. I have seen two things which cannot reconcile. A man dead without question, and that same man alive again.
I'll kill him again."
I quite like that last line, I must admit.
"Perhaps it's true. Well, if it is, I'm going to kill him again."
Spoilers, he didn't. There's another great quote from Claudius. That's the name of the tribune whose story we're following, whose investigation we're going with in the film. You just heard it just there. "I've seen two things which cannot be reconciled," he said. "A man died without question." He was there. We didn't see it in these clips, but he was there. "A man died without question, and that same man alive again." That is the enigma of Christianity. It's not clever arguments. It is the complete mystery of the fact that a man died and a man was alive again and is alive today. And the Christianity, the message of hope, the message of victory, the message of freedom, is completely wrapped up in the fact that Jesus died, but he rose again. There has never been another leader, there has never been another person that has done what Jesus did. There have been stories, there are God stories of people, but there is nothing as real as Jesus. There's nothing as well accounted for as Jesus. And in any case, even if we didn't have all that, we have millions of testimonies of people around the world who have met with Jesus for themselves. Amen. This is a story that is rooted in spirituality, but it is rooted in history. We don't have a fairy tale to share. We have an historical account. And the only reason for denying the resurrection often is because resurrections don't happen. If you come with the prejudice that the miracles do not exist, then it can't have happened, and you're looking for the evidence as to how it didn't happen. There have been people, lawyers that particularly, have looked into the case, have looked into the written evidence. Frank Morrison was one. They look at the written evidence and have come to the conclusion, from a background of not believing to a background of what all the evidence speaks, that he rose from the dead. But it's not just about intellectually agreeing with it. You come into a relationship with him that changes your life forever. Yeah? Now, yeah, let's go back to Claudius's quote. "I have seen two things which cannot be reconciled. A man dead without question and that same man alive again. I pursue him, the Nazarene, to ferret the truth." And that really is the call today. Whether you know him well, whether you don't know him yet, whether you're on the journey, wherever you are this morning on that scale of coming to know Jesus, that's a good place. But I urge you to pursue him. Don't give up. Ferret out the truth. I've no worries on as you dig out the stuff from this word, as you dig out the truth, that you won't come to the conclusion that Jesus Christ is your Lord. If you come to it with an open mind rather than it can't possibly exist, the evidence is incredible. The evidence of this word and the evidence of lives around you. And I urge you, if you're not yet ever said yes to Jesus and declared him Lord of your life, that today you begin to make that decision part of your life. Whether you make that decision today or you make the decision to investigate that further today, that's up to you. But it's there for the taking. Nobody can make you a Christian. It is your decision between you and Jesus yourself. And I've got some booklets here. A range of them that you can... there's not a range of them. There's only one of them. I have a number of them, rather. And it's just simply called Why Easter. It's a very simple message. It's taken... it's written by Nikki Gumbel, who is the founder of the Alpha Course that you might have heard of, which is a course about... finding out more about Jesus that we run here as well sometimes. And you can have one of these for free. It might be that beginning of investigating a little bit further about what we are on about. What on earth are they doing? Because this story is no story. It's an account. It is the truth. As I said, today's a little bit different. No long sermons and film clips, because to me it's just nice to see something like this and bring the Easter story alive in a different way. We've got one more clip. This has got the ultimate spoiler in it, I'm afraid. So if you haven't seen the film and you don't know how it ends, just close your eyes. And close your ears to what I'm saying right now, because the spoiler is Jesus has risen. And in this clip, Claudius has caught up with the disciples at last. He was in that room with them at one point, but he's now caught up with them. And in this clip, he's talking to Bartholomew. I reckon they chose Bartholomew because we know virtually nothing about him. So they choose Bartholomew. He's a very interesting character in the film, Bartholomew. So he's sitting, chatting, Claudius to Bartholomew. And this is around the time they've just had the barbecue on the beach with the fish after the resurrection. That's when this little clip is taken. And Claudius asked this really key question, which you'll see in the clip. It's not a biblical miracle, but it's a miracle like the biblical miracles, and it fits in the story perfectly. The question obviously is, why do you follow him? I think that would be a good place to leave this Easter message, just drawing it to a close right now, to ask every Christian in the room, actually, why do you follow him? Because it's that that will revitalize you. It's that answer that will give you the energy, if you really get back to, why do you follow him? Because all of you believers in this room, you made that decision to follow Jesus. Why do you follow him? For me, there was that rediscovery of, I follow Jesus. I know that almost sounds like a circular argument, but it's the person. Why do you follow him? And to those of you who are not yet believers, if you're here today or you're coming into that position, Jesus asked the guy with leprosy, do you have faith? Come, let us stand. That was the words he spoke to him. And I think Jesus would say a very similar thing to you this morning. I don't think that that guy with the skin disease, you know, was a mountain, towering mountain of faith, but there was just something that enabled him to respond to the, come, let's stand with me. And do you know what? That's how most people get saved. It's not an absolute certainty. It is a faltering, yep, I will stand, and we'll see where this goes. And that is the beginning of the walk with Jesus. So let's finish Easter morning, opening morning, beginning morning, with those two things. Why do you follow him? And do you have faith? Come, stand with me. And if you want one of those booklets, there's some there, there's some by reception, and there's some on your way out in the drawers and things. So, or if you want to come and talk to me, do that at the end. There's Adrian and Den, the church pastors on the end over there. Talk to them as well, because, as I said, this isn't just about an intellectual assessment. It's a personal relationship and a life that is changed. Let this be your Easter. A new beginning with Jesus. Amen. Be blessed. Have a fantastic Easter week, or I suppose we just had it, but you know, the next Easter week. And enjoy your cup of coffee and enjoy fellowship.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com/Yorkshire.